take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to pick things up. We're going to look at three events that happen in this portion of Scripture. And they're all tied into our big idea, which is, with Jesus, life's not fuzzy, right? And I'm going to ask you that, so remember that, all right? So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to pick things up in verse 22. And this morning I'm reading from the New International Version. The words will be, the text will be behind me on the screen as well. So here's what Mark says in verse 22 of chapter 8. He says, "They came to Bethsaida, which is a town, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' The man looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like blobs,'" right? "'They look like trees walking around.' So once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus then sent him home saying, 'Don't go into the village.'" And we're going to stop there. Let's talk about this event. So Jesus and his 12 disciples, so these are Jesus' closest friends, and they dock their boat. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. They get to this town. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. They dock the boat, and immediately they're greeted with a bunch of people who are bringing a man, a blind man, with them. And they beg Jesus to heal the blind man. Now, Jesus takes the man outside the village, and then he does this really curious thing. We'll just leave it at curious, right? Right? Now, last week, Pastor Jeff briefly mentioned Jesus healing a deaf man who also could not speak. And during that scene, Jesus does some pretty curious stuff as well. I mean, frankly, this stuff is just weird, okay? During that scene, Jesus comes up to the deaf man and he sticks his fingers in the man's ears. Now, if you're that guy, what's going through your head besides fingers, right? if you're the deaf man, you can't speak, and you're not really sure what's going on, Jesus comes and puts his fingers in his ear, you're going, all right, I can roll with that. It's a little weird, but I'm good with that. Next, if you remember that story, Jesus spits and touches some of his spit on the man's tongue. Now, how many of you are remotely anywhere near being like a germaphobe, right? Anybody? Right? Yeah, sorry. There's germaphobes. Now, think about that. Jesus comes up, sticks fingers in your ears, and then spits and touches his spit to your tongue. By that time, the guy's going, okay, now this is a little out of hand, right? But the man is healed. The man's healed. He can speak. He can hear. And so here we are again in chapter 8 with this spitting thing. And Jesus takes the man outside the village and he doesn't even spit. He spits on the guy's eyes. He's like a viper, you know, just hits him, right? Now, kids, please do not try this at home. Okay, no spitting in people's eyes. We want to be like Jesus, just not like this, all right? So what is up with this spitting thing? And this is why I like the Bible, actually, because I get to these things and I go, what is with that, you know? And then I go and I dig out all my dusty books and my computer and I start Googling and doing all this stuff, and that's where I really like studying the Bible. And the closest thing I could find is the reason is that this odd behavior that back in Jesus' day, saliva or spit was thought to have curative powers. Okay, so to put it in our terms today, saliva in Jesus' time was akin to an antibacterial wipe today. You know what those are, right? So, you know, you see everywhere you go right now, there's like Germex bottles by everything, and we have antibacterial wipes, all that stuff, right? Back in Jesus' day, saliva was kind of like that. Now, some of you are going, okay, because if I said this first service, and maybe it's just my house, I don't know. But some of you might remember back in the day, if you have parents, grandparents, and you skinned your knee or had a little dirt on your cheek, what did they do? They grabbed like a handkerchief, right? Or their thumb, and do this, right? So they did that back in Jesus' day. We didn't have antibacterial wipes back in the 60s, right? So they didn't use those. We just kind of cleaned up with what we could and used spit, right? And lick on your thumb and take that smudge off of someone's face. So the only thing I can find is this, you know, Jesus has this, I don't know, this thing going where people think that he's got just some really great saliva, like his antibacterial saliva is really good. And it didn't work when he did this. When he spits in the man's eyes, it didn't work at first, did he? Man steps aside, kind of like Hyper Piper without glasses. Everything was fuzzy. He couldn't see really good. And so what does Jesus do? Does he spit on him again? No. He lays a hand on him this time. And immediately the guy can see, right? Now here's the interesting thing. This is the only two-stage healing in the Gospels. This is the only time when you read in Jesus' life where he's healing someone and didn't kind of stick the first time, so he does something else. This is the only time that there's this two-stage healing. And so that should make you ask, well, what's with that? And, you know, is it just because, well, Jesus didn't get it right the first time? I don't think so. I think Jesus had a reason for this. And I think it's like this. The people may well have been thinking in terms of the natural world. Like Jesus' saliva had some extra curative ability. I think they were thinking in natural terms. But when Jesus lays his hand on the man the second time and the man's sight is restored, I think Jesus was making a point. I think he was telling them basically, look, you're thinking in terms of the natural world. You're thinking in terms of kingdoms of this world kind of ways. And I'm here to tell you that there's more, that God's kingdom is available. Look, my spit didn't heal the man. God's power restored his vision. And I think people were hung up on that whole thing. That's why the second time he didn't spit on him again, he laid his hands on him to show him, look, it's not about the saliva, the stuff that you think it's about that lives in this realm of worldly stuff. It's really about this. It's about the kingdom of God breaking into this man's life in a very powerful and very real way. And so Jesus is, the people are confused. They're saying, you know, maybe he's got, you know, really good saliva. And Jesus takes that confusion and he brings clarity. So what's our big idea for today? Okay, say it again. Here we go. With Jesus, life's not fuzzy, right? The people were confused. Jesus brings clarity. With Jesus, life's not fuzzy. Let's move on to the second event here. So picking up in verse 27 of chapter 8. So now they're leaving Bethsaida, and Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, so Jesus asked his friends, who do people say I am? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, like from the Old Testament, and still others say, well, you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, okay, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, we're going to hear a lot from Peter today. Love Peter. Peter answered, you are the Christ. And then Jesus kind of says, he warned them not to tell anyone about him. Peter got the answer right. It was like this moment of, wow, perfect clarity. You are the Christ. So then Jesus says, hey, these guys are ready for it. They get it. They identify me right. I am the Christ, right? So then Mark continues in writing. He says, he, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is another word for Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark says he spoke plainly about this, all right? And Peter took him, what does Peter do? Peter took him aside to rebuke him. It continues, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said. Pretty strong language. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're focused on earthly kingdoms, I'm focused on the kingdom of God. Mark continues, then, so Jesus sees this huge teaching opportunity. So then he pulls in the crowd. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, very clearly, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, another word for that is soul. So So whoever wants to save his soul or life will lose it. But whoever loses his life or soul for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And then he closes with this. He said to them, I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. I'm going to stop there. So Jesus and his friends, they leave Bethsaida, and they walk about 30 miles. I want you to put that in perspective just for a moment. 30 miles, where does that put you from here? It puts you probably point, other side of Stephen's Point, right? So they're walking 30 miles. They got all day to talk, right? And so they have this conversation that ensues, and Jesus brings it up with them. He says, like, what's the buzz out there? We've been doing this for a couple years. What are you hearing? What are you hearing? What are people saying about me? Who do they say I am? And then the disciples tell Jesus all about all these theories. Like, you know, you're Elijah, you're someone else, you're all this stuff. And they're coming from this kind of clouded vision pool. And the people don't know. There's all these opinions. And then Jesus says, okay, I get that. People maybe haven't been with me. But what about you guys? Who do you think I am? And then Peter makes the great confession. He says, you are the Christ. And Peter identifies Jesus correctly, that he is indeed the Messiah. And I think something in Jesus just went, yes! They got it! You got it! It's like this watershed moment. From now on, you guys get it. Awesome! That's great. But then what we have, immediately right after that, Jesus, well, in fact, he thinks he's got a wide open door, so Mark says he tells them plainly. Like he sits down, I don't know, with little dolls and figure, plainly, like chalkboard, like, this is what's going to happen. And he speaks in very plain language, tells them all about it, because, hey, they get it, they should have all the details, right? And the next thing that happens is what? Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Peter says to Jesus, no, you're the Messiah. The Messiah's coming to save Israel. Like, I'm thinking now over in worldly kingdom stuff. I'm going, Jesus, I'm Peter. Jesus, you're the Messiah, which means you're going to take care of Rome for us and set up Israel to its grandeur and bring all this good stuff back to Israel for us, right? And Peter's thinking, he's rebuking Jesus after Jesus just told him everything plainly. And Peter's over here rebuking him because he's thinking in worldly kingdoms. And Jesus actually turns and calls him on the carpet, right? And says, look, I thought you got it, but you didn't get it. That's not what I'm talking about. You're right, I'm the Messiah, but not in a way you're thinking about. You're thinking about earthly kingdoms. I'm thinking about the kingdom of God. And then Jesus takes the moment and turns to the crowd, and he's going to make it plain for all of us to hear. Because they are confused. Peter was confused, and Jesus brings clarity. So what's our big idea for the day? Say with me. Here we go. With Jesus, life's not fuzzy, right? The problem was that everybody had different opinions of who Jesus was. Just like the healing of the blind man, there was confusion. They were thinking earthly kingdom stuff. Jesus is talking kingdom of God stuff. Let's talk about the last part of this passage. I'm going to pick it up in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up the high mountain where they were all alone. So he takes the four of them on this mountain. There he was transfigured. That just means changed. He was changed before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Thank you for the laundry tip, right? And there appeared before them, so it's not just Jesus who's like there all dazzling, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, I love Peter. He's like, teacher, rabbi, right? It is good for us to be here. This is awesome. let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he did not know what to say. And I love this parenthetical comment because they were so frightened. I love that. Like Jesus, you know, Peter's up there on the mountain with him, and Jesus becomes this white, glowing, crazy thing. And then there's Elijah and Moses, and Peter's excited. And what does he say? Let's build some tents. And I love that. He's just so real. He's just so real. Well, then a cloud appears, and it envelops them. So they're on the mountain, there's all this stuff happening on. All of a sudden, this mist comes around them and just kind of surrounds all these guys up on the mountain. And this voice came from the cloud. This is God himself speaking. He says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Do you need any more clarity? Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So God's voice booms out. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Immediately, it's back to normal. Now, as they're coming down the mountain, Mark continues, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what? Rising from the dead, what that means. He just told them about that, right? So they're discussing this stuff. And they ask him then, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. We're going to stop there. So we have this scene. Jesus takes his three friends, Peter, James, and John, and they go up on the mountain. They're further north. They're kind of up in Manaqua by now, right? They're up on Mount Hermon, probably. And this amazing event takes place where Jesus is changed. He's this dazzling white person, and Moses and Elijah appear. They talk together. Don't ask me what they were taught when that, you've been a fly on the mountain that day, right? Like, what were they talking about? I have no idea. Then something absolutely incredible happens. You don't see this in Scripture, but a handful of time, God shows up and actually speaks audibly. And in no uncertain terms, God himself says, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. You cannot get any more clear than that, can you? So if you're in your backyard, and you've got some friends over, and you're eating hot dogs, right? And God, this cloud comes around, and Jesus is there, and he's all white and dead, and you hear this voice, that's my boy. Do you need anything else? You know, so these guys are up in the mountain, they see all this, listen to him. You can't get any more clear than that. And then as soon as he says that, God says that, everything's back to normal. So as Jesus and the other three guys are walking on the mountain, Jesus has another discussion with them about what's going to happen to him. And they went into some depth again about, you know, this rising from the dead part. And now, so for sure to this point, to this time, Peter, James, and John should have it all together. They should be crystal clear that Jesus is the Messiah. This is like a slam dunk, no-brainer, right? End of story. I mean, there was even the audible voice. Wrong. They asked this question, and it doesn't say who asked the question. I just hope it wasn't Peter. He's had a rough week, man. I hope it wasn't him. So the question has to do with what the teachers of the law taught. So the Old Testament, the teachers in Israel, the teachers of Jewish law and stuff, they taught that there was a prophecy that Elijah must first appear before the Messiah can come. So there was this kind of timing issue thing. And what's implied here by these guys is that Jesus can't be the Messiah because the timing is off. Elijah hasn't appeared yet. They're thinking earthly kingdom stuff. They're thinking like, where's the flesh and blood Elijah guy? We haven't seen it. I just saw him on a vision on the mountain, three of us, but he hasn't been here yet. The timing's messed up. And then Jesus begins to explain stuff to him. Now, I don't know. If I were Jesus, and I'm really grateful I'm not, and you should be too, I think my patience level at this point would be pretty thin by now. But instead, and I love this about Jesus, he just very patiently tells them and explains things to them one more time. He tells them that Elijah has already come. Not literally. Not like flesh and blood Elijah just showed up last week and said, hey, I'm here to tell you that the Messiah is coming, and it's this guy. Jesus said he's already come, and he's referring to John the Baptist. He's referring to the voice crying out in the wilderness, behold, the Lamb of God, right? He's not. You guys are looking over here, and I'm telling you, he's already been here. You just didn't see the spiritual side of it. You're thinking kingdoms of this world stuff. I'm thinking kingdom of God stuff. And so he sets them straight on this stuff again. And I think, you know, there was this confusion about it. They were confused. Their understanding was still fuzzy. But what's our big idea? With Jesus, life's not fuzzy. All right, hang with me. All right, so let's just zoom back. So those are the three events. That's as far as I want to go this morning. Let's just zoom out a little bit and bring these three events together. So here's the deal. The first event we read of this two-stage healing. At first, the man's vision is hazy. It's incomplete. It's fuzzy. Then we have the proclamation of Peter that Jesus is the Christ. And then he rebukes Jesus for talking about his impending death. And it's like Peter's vision is hazy. It's incomplete. It's fuzzy. And finally, we have Peter, James, and John witnessing this incredible event and hearing the actual voice of God the Father proclaiming the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. This is my Son. But then, and in spite of what they've heard and witnessed, they doubt because they misunderstand the timing. And their vision is hazy and incomplete and fuzzy. And there's this common issue that runs through each of these events. And I think it is this issue of confusing our ways for God's ways. Somehow thinking that we can understand it, but at best, for the meantime, in the here and now, our vision, our understanding is hazy, it's incomplete, and it's fuzzy. There are things about God we just don't know. We pursue Him. Problem is, we tether ourselves to the things that we can know. Kingdoms of this earth kind of stuff. And Jesus is calling us to tether ourselves to kingdom of God kind of stuff. We may not ever know fully. We'll still be confused from time to time. Paul wrote about this, and he was writing to a bunch of people who were worshiping in a town called Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes this. He says, we don't see things clearly. I believe it. We're squinting in a fog, peering through the mist. Have you ever been in a fog? And we're peering through the mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. So we don't see things clearly. Our vision is, like hypers, our vision is fuzzy. What's our big idea? With Jesus, life's not fuzzy. Say that again like you mean it. With Jesus, life's not fuzzy. Exactly. So let me go back to the beginning of the book. In Mark 1:15, Jesus, and we've talked about this every week. It's so important to get this. In Mark 1:15, Jesus shows up. The first thing he says publicly is, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. And we know that means like here, like it's here. Repent, Jesus says, and believe the good news. The good news is that we can have clarity. We can have clarity in life. The problem is that we look in the wrong places for that. We look to ourselves. We look to what the world tells us. We lean on our own understanding. We hold on to our own agendas. As Pastor Jeff talked about last week, we talked about this stuff. We think clarity comes from self-sufficiency. That's preached hard in our culture. Be your own person. Stand up for yourself, right? There's some truth to that, but we won't get clarity in life if we base ourselves on that kind of thinking. We talked about it last week. We look to other kingdoms of this world, like, and Jeff mentioned it last week, sometimes we even look to religion, and that can get us all confused, messed up. We look to government, and that can get us confused and messed up. Jesus came to give us clarity, in life. But that only happens when we deny ourselves, when we take this stuff, the way I've been living and leaning on these things, and I repent or turn from those things, and I live for the kingdom of God. When I say, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to pursue this. God, I want to just submit these things to you. I'm going to repent of that stuff and apologize and say, I'm sorry for basing my life on that when you've called me to live on kingdom of God principles. And Jesus came to give us that. And he was very clear on that. He even said it, we read it just earlier. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Live in the kingdom. Jesus said to repent and believe that good news. He came to give us clarity. We just need to repent of living along these ways and say, Jesus, I'm pledging myself to living for you and for your kingdom. So my question for us this morning is this. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you made the first step of repenting or turning away from whatever you are relying on, whatever that is? There's a lot of stuff that we rely on. And look, we're all at different places in this room in life. We're all at different places in our spiritual journey. To some degree, maybe we've turned back to some of those things. Maybe some here today have never made that initial commitment to say, I need to get out of that kingdom. It's messy. It's confusing. I don't get life at all. I'm totally lost. I'm here to tell you, Jesus came to bring us clarity that when we turn on that stuff and I give my life to him and live in the kingdom of God and follow the way that Jesus lived and taught, our lives begin to make sense. But we have to submit ourselves. Have you admitted to God that you're living according to some other kingdom? And then, like I said, there may be some in this room who have never done that. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning as we pray and close. Now, many of you in this room have done that. Let's talk about that for a second, because there's always this pull. It's our sinful natures, the way we are. There's this pull to, once we've been here, to either get comfortable or for whatever reason, we start to dabble back in the stuff that we left. And so we begin to, maybe it's just little pieces of our own agenda or our own life that I kind of liked it. And I'm, God, I'll give you most of it, but I want to hang on. Look, Jesus didn't say you can have a foot in both kingdom. We have to repent of this stuff and turn completely and pledge ourselves to him completely. And so maybe you're here this morning and you made a commitment to follow Jesus, but over time, for whatever reason, and again, this happens. It happens to me. There's things I need to repent of from time to time. And I don't know, we're all in different places. Maybe you've gone a long way back into this. Maybe you just are sensing, you know, I got to get that back. I can feel I'm starting to turn. Well, today's the time to just repent and turn back and give it to God again and say, God, I'm done with this stuff. I want to live for your kingdom, all right? So that's you this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me in a second here as we close. So just think about those things, what the Spirit's speaking to you. If you would, just bow your head right now and close your eyes with me. Just honor the people around you. If you have never repented or turned from the kingdoms of your own life or world, and you've decided today that today's the day to start living for God's kingdom, if you would just raise your hand real quick. You can put it down. Does anybody want to make? Yeah, okay, good. Good. I'm going to pray in just a moment. You can just kind of pray with me. With your heads down, your eyes closed still. Is there anybody here this morning? Maybe you've believed in Jesus. You've made the commitment, but you feel the pull of the kingdoms of this world, and you're already starting to turn back there. If you would like to repent of that stuff, if you just raise your hand, I want to pray with you. Good. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Man, that's awesome. If you would stand with me, please, we're going to pray. Why don't you all stand, please? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Jesus, thank you that you came to give us clarity in life, that you came to give us a full life. Now, if you're wanting to commit your life for the first time, you just pray along with me the words like this. Say, Jesus, I repent of trying to live my life on my own, leaning on my own understanding, on my own agenda. I'm sorry for that. Today I want to begin a new life in you. I want to turn, leave my back to that stuff, and surrender myself to you and your kingdom and how whatever you want to do in my life, I'm yours completely, Jesus. Come into my life, fill me, begin to change me even now. I give myself to you. Now, if you're here today and you're recommitting, you just go ahead and pray along these lines as well. Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you for your patience. I pray that you would forgive me. I love you. I'm committed to you. Help me turn from the things that are still holding me back or grabbing onto me. God, that I would be able to turn from those things. Give me the power to say no to maybe addictions or things that are in my life that are holding me back from you. Give me the power to turn to you so I can say, with everything I am, I'm all in for you, Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow you and live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you so much that when we say those things, your word tells us, encourages us, and reaffirms with us that you are faithful and just, and you forgive us, and it's like a brand new day. We're a new creature in you. We're thankful for that promise. God, I pray that your spirit would just speak to us. If there's things that come up this week that we just forgot about, we need to take care of, we would repent of those things so that we're all in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.